We bring greetings this evening in the precious name of Jesus. Be done with lesser things. Think about that. And how can we be done with lesser things if we don't have something better to go to? So we have Jesus who is pure, brighter than the beautiful creation even that we were singing about. And we can be done with lesser things if we turn our eyes to Him. Can we just pause for a word of prayer? Our dear Father, we come before You this evening. We thank You that You love us with such an amazing love, an eternal love. We thank You that we can trust You, that You're the same today as You were yesterday and You will be tomorrow again. We love You, Lord, and I do pray that You would work in our hearts so that we would be done with lesser things. Help us tonight again to see Jesus. We thank You for the way that Jesus Christ has been lifted up in these meetings. And we come before You tonight and pray that You would anoint these feeble, faltering lips, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And I pray, Lord, that You would anoint our ears so that we could hear. Open our hearts so that we could receive the message that You have for us. And we pray for Your Holy Spirit to come and guide us into all truth so that we would understand Your Word. And we want to thank You for the Holy Spirit who You have promised to send to do that for us. We commit this evening into Your hands, we pray, in the precious, holy name of Jesus, our blessed Lord. Amen. I'd like to, first of all, when Brother Allen called me and asked me to speak in the evening, I didn't take a lot of time to study or to see what the other topics were. And so just before I came, a little before I came, I had done some thinking already. I was thinking on some things that were in my heart because I thought of a group of men, and I'm a man. And so I know what some of our challenges are that we face here in this life. And so I had a message on my heart. But when I saw Brother David's topics, I thought, oh, maybe we're going to be crossing over or saying the same things. And this morning he got close to some of the things that were on my heart. So I just want to say this evening that I am not in any way attempting to add to or take away from the teaching that we've had already by what I have to share tonight. And the title of my message and what's on my heart this evening is True Servanthood. On the brochures that were sent out or that I received, we received there at home, the brothers, when they put this brochure, this schedule together, they had in, I think, I don't have one here with me, but I think in fairly large letters, it said Leadership Seminar. And then underneath somewhere in smaller letters, it said Encouragement for Leadership at All Levels. Now, I like to read out of the Scripture to get an idea of what leadership is. In Matthew 20, the 20th verse, we have the occasion here of where the mother of Zebedee's children came with her sons, worshipping Him, Jesus, and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I will drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto Him, We are able. And He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And now we have one of these interesting things that happens today yet. It happens, you've probably seen it happen, maybe it happened with you already or in your life. There was 10 other men there that heard this lady coming to Jesus and making this request, this special request for her sons to be at a special place in His kingdom. And they weren't too happy about it. They were moved with indignation against these two men. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, and this is what He said, "Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Now, just in simple words today, we'd say these were the leaders, right? They were the bosses, they were the head men, they were the chiefs. So they were the leaders. So we came together for a leadership seminar, to an encouragement for leadership at all levels. Now, what did Jesus say about these men? These Gentile men that He was talking about? He switched over to the kingdom of God. He said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Or another word we can use there is be your servant. And then the next verse, "And whosoever will be chief among you," whoever wants to be the leader, whoever wants to be the great one, "let him be your servant." And another word for that is slave. Now, I don't know how many of you envision yourself as a slave tonight. And we've all heard these words before. We all know what this means, at least in our head. We know that we should be servants, and that's what we're called to be. And we know about the upside down kingdom, where that those that want to be up here are down here, and the first shall be last, the last shall be first, as Jesus taught us. But I was thinking about this, and you know, sometimes when we get together, sometimes we have ministers' meetings, and we get together and we introduce ourselves, and we go around the circle, and I say, I'm Mike Coffin, I'm the elder at the Congregation at Grace Christian Fellowship in Bainbridge, New York. And then the next brother, he gives his name. He says, "I'm the deacon, so-and-so place." And the next brother says, "I'm a moderator at so-and-so place." But I have never heard any of us say that I'm Mike Kaufman. I'm a slave at Grace. And I even, when studying this, I even like the word servant better than slave, because it just sounds a little bit better to be a servant than a slave. And it just sounds better. It doesn't sound quite so low. And when we think of a servant or a slave, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to be a servant or a slave. And I guess we could use those words interchangeably tonight. It doesn't feel good. It hurts to be a servant to our flesh. Most of us don't like it. I don't like it. It'll just plain don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. To be a servant, to be considered a servant, to be considered a slave. In order to become a slave, a real servant of the kingdom of God, some crucifixion has to take place. Some hurt has to take place. And it hurts a lot. And it hurts so bad that you die. That's what crucifixion is all about. But once you're dead, it doesn't hurt anymore. You can be a servant without feeling it, without thinking about it, if you've been crucified and you're dead. The reason that I entitled this "True Servanthood" is because we all know about servanthood. But true servanthood is when we're truly dead and we can serve in that capacity, in that way. But for myself, so often I'm trying to serve half dead. And that's why it hurts so much. I'm sure some of you probably heard my dad relate a story, but it's a very good description, and it gives us an idea of the way we often struggle through life. As I know the story, I know he read the story somewhere. I don't remember the author or the preacher where he read it. But there was the way the story goes, there was two farmers who lived side by side. And the one farmer had a problem with depression in his life. He would get very discouraged. And the other farmer attempted to be a discipler or a mentor for him or try to help him. So he would check in on him occasionally and make sure he's doing okay. And one day, he came to the neighbors and he was checking up on him and looking for him. He looked around the buildings and he found him hanging in an outbuilding. But he had a rope around his chest and up over the rafters, and there he was hanging. And the friend said to him, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I was so depressed. I just couldn't take life anymore. And so I decided to hang myself." But he said, "That's not the way you hang yourself. You put the rope around your neck to hang yourself." And he said, "Yeah, I tried that, but I couldn't breathe when I did that." And you know, friends, that's the way we often go through life. It's uncomfortable to be crucified. It's uncomfortable to die. And so we try some next best thing. We want to be crucified. We want to be a servant. We know it's right to be a servant. We know that the Bible says we should be a servant. We know that Jesus was a servant. We hear all these messages about humility and pride and wanting to be and needing to be a servant. And so we attempt in our own way to crucify ourselves. And that's uncomfortable too. You know, it's a lot better to get it over with and be crucified and be dead and then go on serving. I'd like there's another scripture I'd like to read before we go on. But I think Jesus, you know, here was Jesus, and just the way Jesus often did with his disciples, it was a teachable moment. Now here they were, this little thing broke out between them. The one mother had asked this special request for her sons, and the other ones rose up and said, "Well, what's with this?" They were angry. They were indignant. They said, "What are you trying to do? Trying to get some special position? Trying to get ahead of us others?" And Jesus just took that as a time to teach them something. And he told them, you know, this is not the way my kingdom is. We've heard already this week about his kingdom. This is not the way my kingdom is. My kingdom is a kingdom of servanthood. My kingdom is one that where you, in order to go up, you have to go down. My kingdom is not like these worldly kingdoms, these Gentile rulers, where there is one at the head. I think somebody had drawn that on the board this morning, where one is at the head and everybody else is beneath that. No, it's an upside down kingdom where if you want to be great, you be small, you reduce yourself. If you want to be first, you be last. And that's the way his kingdom, and this is what he was telling his disciples. And there's a passage in Luke 17 that blesses me. I think it's a wonderful passage. It seems a little, it really puts the slave in his place. And Brother John, I'm not taking away from what Brother John said either, because I agree with him. I think the last 2 days, Brother John shared with us that he is amazed at the grace of God. He is amazed at sonship, at being brought into the family of God. And I agree with him. I'm with you, Brother John. And he said he could understand if he were just a servant. That would be good enough. But we're adopted into the family. We're brought into the family. And so don't get that confused this evening when we're talking about being servants. Jesus Christ was also a servant. And so if we're his brothers, then we're servants. So we're sons, then we're servants. In Luke 17, verse 7, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will you not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Now here was his servant. It seems like the master and the servant were both working, were busy that day. At least the servant probably was going from sun up and it was getting late in the day. And they said, well, it's time to quit. They went in to get something to eat. So the master, he wanted to be served. So the servant served him, gave him his food, brought him his food. He girded himself and served him. And the master said, when I'm done eating, then you can eat. So see what happens to servants? And those are the things we don't like. You know, I come first, then after me, you know, you're next after me. Like some people say, after you're first after me. And then he came in, or after he had eaten, he said, so likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, no, in verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think he did. He just accepted it that this is my servant. This is what he's expected to do. And the interesting thing here is that the servant didn't even think anything of it. The servant said, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what's right for us to do. And what a blessing. What a true sign of a servant to say that. You know, we have just done what was our duty to do. And that's how we should be serving in the kingdom of God. Now I'd like to take some examples just quickly, because I have some other things that I'd like to talk about, but I'd just like to take some examples throughout Scripture. And we probably every book of the Bible would have example of a servant or someone who is not a servant, someone who was a servant, someone who's not a servant. And we think of Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And Moses was a servant. He served the people. One example that we have of that, when after the children of Israel had left Egypt and they were there by Mount Sinai and they made that calf and worshipped the golden calf, and God was so angry with them, He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth and make a nation out of Moses. And Moses said, and this is a real sign of a servant, this is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not... So he was saying to God, if you would you forgive their sin? But he said, if you don't, if you can't forgive their sin, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. What a servant. He said, I would somehow take their place. He had such a compassion, such a servant's heart for those children of Israel, those people who had turned away from God in such a short time. And he said, take my name out of the book of life and put them in, or keep them in there. Keep them as your children. And I think the Lord honored that. Another one we think of is Saul. Now, Saul is a character or a person in the Bible who I think we can say he was a servant at one time, and then he lost that servanthood. Remember when Saul, they wanted to anoint Saul as king as a young man? They couldn't find him, and he was hiding among the stuff. He was gone. They had to look for him. I don't think he was somebody with a great ego at that time. I don't think he had a great agenda. He didn't have a lot planned. And he was a humble man, and God blessed him, and we see that as we read about Saul. But there came a time in his life when something changed, something happened, and he picked up a proud spirit, and he thought he was someone important, and he wanted to be important, and he did things that were contrary to the will of God, and God couldn't use him anymore. And if you read James, the fourth chapter, there's some interesting things in James concerning pride and humility. And I've thought about this already. God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And those who draw nigh to Him, He'll lift them up. Different quotes there from James. And I've thought about it this way already. You know, when there's pride in our heart, or maybe we should go back. Satan, one of the reasons, or some of the reasons Satan was thrown out of heaven was because of pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to raise himself up and be like God. Be equal with God. And God couldn't abide that. God could not have someone, He's a jealous God. He couldn't have someone like Himself. No one could be equal to God. And so Satan was thrown out of heaven. And so Satan is pride and God is humility. God can't walk with pride and Satan can't walk with humility. So as we humble our hearts, we'll be walking with God. When there's pride in our heart, God doesn't want us anymore, but Satan wants us. If we're humble, Satan doesn't want us anymore, and we're on God's side. And that's just the way it works as we go through life. You know, God cannot abide pride, not any pride. And Satan can't abide humility, because he is pride. And then we have David. What a beautiful picture of humility. You know, now, of course, in David's life, there would be times that he probably wasn't very humble. He was a proud man. But I think especially the time he was running from Saul. You know, he refused to touch God's anointed. God had anointed Saul. Saul was king. And even though David was anointed, he knew he was in line for the throne. He refused to touch him. Refused to take the opportunities to do away with him. And God blessed him. And brought him to the kingdom as king. But then when Absalom came and took over the throne, David ran again. Now who was the anointed one? David was the anointed one, but he refused to fight against Absalom. It seemed like he would have had every right. But I just see a humility, a meekness there. And remember when David was fleeing out of Jerusalem, was running away from Absalom? And there was this Shimei that was coming alongside, cursing him and hurling insults at him and telling him, this is what you get, you know, this is what you deserve. The kingdom should have been kept in Saul's family anyway. And what did David say about that? He said, let him go. One of the Abishai, I think it was, said, let me go over and take off his head. He was infuriated about what was going on there, about what Shimei was saying. He said, let me go take off his head. And David said, no. He said, the Lord told him to do that. I don't understand all those things, but I just see the meekness and humility of a man there. And then another one that I thought about. Now this man was definitely, as a whole, he was not a servant, at least in this one instance that I'm going to pick out of here. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man with the letter P. I mean, he was just, it was all over. Here's what he said. Or he looked out over the city of Babylon. By my own might and power have I done this. My beautiful temple, my royal palace, my majestic splendor. My. Such a proud man. And what did God have to say to him? God can't abide pride. God can't handle that. And God pronounced judgment on him. I think of Daniel. There would be another example of a man of humility. Have you ever thought about, recently at home I talked about this, have you ever thought about Daniel and what he faced to tell this proud king who was a ruler of the universe to give him this sentence, this judgment that God had pronounced on him? And the Bible tells us that in the same hour this was fulfilled. So I've wondered about this. What happened? But he was so exalted, he was so proud, and just like that, the judgment was pronounced upon him. And he ended up a vegetarian and lost his mind. Just like overnight, just that quick. And I wondered about this. How many of us today, if the Lord were to exact judgment or place judgment like that, you know, how many of us would be out to pasture mindlessly grazing because of the pride in our life? You know, God talks about it a lot in pride. And pride is, you cannot be a servant and be proud. Someone said, pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Now, I don't know if that's really true, because I think, you know, as proud people, we're sick. But in a sense, that's true. You know, when we're conceited, we don't know it, and everybody else feels it. And then there was a rich man that Jesus talked about that said, I've got so much. I don't have enough room. I've got all these crops. I don't know what to do with them. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and all these things that I have. And he said, I'll sit back and I'll take ease. I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. And what did God say? He said, thou fool. Thou fool. So anyone, a proud person, is a fool, according to Scripture. There is no wisdom there. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Okay, true servanthood. Now, I guess my heart on this tonight and for myself is what David said this morning. Are we getting it? You know, he was talking about some of these things. Are we getting it? You know, we know that we need to be servants. We know that God calls us to humility. We know all these things. And in our flesh, we attempt it. You know, we make ourselves humble. We make ourselves humble. We appear humble. We make our face into the right configurations as to what we think is humility. And we go about in that way. And people commend us for our humility. And we humbly thank them for noticing our humility. And on it goes. And there is no humility at all. In the whole process, we're proud about it. I remember my dad, the first time he walked into a Christian church after he got saved, and the preacher got up and he smiled. And my dad was shocked, because where he went to church, preachers didn't smile. They had a long face, and they would get up to preach, and they would go through this line of how unworthy they are, and how they, you know, they can't do this, and how it would be much better if somebody else would be here to do this, and on and on. And now, I don't want to judge them. I'm not saying they weren't proud, but I really question the humility that was there. It's a normal thing to do, and they knew that's what they should do, because it was wrong for them to appear proud. And so that was their way of being humble, when inside there was all the pride in the world there. You know, I've heard of, you know, we do this thing where, oh no, you go first. No, you go first. You go first. When in our heart, you know, our heart is saying, oh, you know, I'm better than him anyway. If you just let me go first, I get the job done. But we know that we know what looks right. And that's not true servanthood. And my heart is tonight that we would get a grasp on true servanthood. And we want to go through some of these points. And then at the end, I have some thoughts about why we struggle with these things. One of the reasons we know how to act is because we have the parable of the... I'm not sure if Jesus called it a parable. We have the instance there of the Pharisee and the publican. So we read that, we study that, we've heard messages on that, whole messages on that one chapter, or on that one incident. And we know... You know, we would never come up here and say, oh, I'm so glad if you just know all the things that I know, if you would do all the things that I do, and I'm so glad I'm not like that other person over there, that, you know, he's just not a Christian like I am. I'm a much better Christian. We don't say those things. We don't do those. We don't say them, but I'm afraid we do them. And some of our actions, you know, sometimes people, people come into our churches and they sense that there's something there. They sense an attitude of pride. They sense an attitude of self-righteousness. We would never say it. No, we would probably be saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the reason we say it is because we know that's the acceptable thing to say, because that's what this Jesus said in this story. But what is really in our heart? What is really in our heart? And we need to check ourselves. And one of the ways we can check ourselves with that, you know, like I said earlier about it being the disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it, it's a sin. Pride is a sin that the victim of it is the least conscious of it. You know, so just a test for us. And we have all experienced, pretty much all of us have experienced these tests in one way or another. And it even seems like I shouldn't be saying this, because this doesn't happen in the Christian church. This doesn't happen among servants, but doesn't it? You know, check yourself. What is our reaction when someone else is selected for an assignment that we expected, or for an office or something that we really wanted? Now just think about that. Is there a little thing that rises up in you? Is there something there? I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, because it does rise up. But would to God that we could be victorious in those areas when it does rise up. When someone else is promoted and we're overlooked, we're not mentioned, our name isn't brought up. What goes through your mind? What goes through your heart? Those are tests. If there's a rising up, if there's a depression, if there's a, well, why couldn't it happen to me? The ropes are on your chest. Or maybe somebody outshines you in their gifts. You know, I experience that sometimes. You know how it is in a brotherhood? Something happens, or something comes up, or some need is there. And I'm the pastor in the church, and one of the other brothers, he sees a need, and he runs over and he takes care of the need. And he says, oh yeah, you know, you helped this brother so-and-so. I'm thinking, oh yeah, I should have saw that. I should have been there. Why didn't I rise up to that occasion? You know, it's that thing that's working in there. Instead of recognizing that that's that brother's gift. And if it was my responsibility, if I should have been there, then it's a lesson for me. Then I have other areas to grow in. The other way to check that is, you know, when we have confessions, or when we have prayer groups, maybe at home in our prayer meeting, or we get together, you know, we can kind of open our hearts and we can say, well, brothers, I just, I'm struggling with pride, and maybe we even say, you know, well, I just, you know, I didn't do the best job in this certain area, and we feel pretty good about sharing that. But what happens if somebody else says those very things about us? We can say it ourselves and feel good about it, but if somebody else says it about us, that's a different story. You know, it's okay for me to say it, but don't you say it about me, because it doesn't feel good. And that's another test. If we find that in our life, then there's a problem there with pride and a lack of true servanthood. Or criticism. If somebody criticizes you, does resentment well up in you? You want to fight back? You want to tell them, no, no, that's not the way it is. You want to clear yourself? Those are all tests as to whether there's something wrong inside here. Now let's look at Jesus. And we'll finish the verse. I don't know if you had noticed, I didn't finish the verse there in Matthew 20, or the passage. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to be to serve. Jesus came to be a servant for us, to us, with us, to show us how to be a servant. And so, if, like we said earlier, if he should be a servant and we are his brothers, then we should be servants. If he's a servant, then we're servants also. In John 13, he said, in verse 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now he's setting the example. Love each other as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, we like to recognize disciples by all kinds of other things. By the way, people dress, by the way, this, that. Now, I believe in fruits, and we'll get to that later. But with all these other categories that Jesus didn't really talk about. He talked about how we love each other. That's how people would recognize that we're Christians, or that we're God's children. I mean, he told the disciples that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you think they had to think, well, how's that? How did he love us? Do you think Jesus had to go do go along the roadside. Peter, I love you. John, I really love you. James, I love you. Judas, I love you too. Do you think Jesus had to do that? I don't think he did. I think they knew they were loved. How? Just by his very life. Just by the way he ministered to them. Just by the way he served them. What does it say in John 13? He took a towel, he girded himself, and he washed their feet. He served them, and they knew that he was serving them. Have you ever considered the Last Supper? If I would have been Jesus, if I would have been in that situation at the Last Supper, I'll just tell you, the disciples wouldn't have had to sit around there saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it you? Who is it?" They would have known who it was. If I would have been the master, they would have known. Because I would have been a little partial towards Judas. I'd have pointed him out. I'd have probably told some of the other ones that it's him. Just shouldn't tell anybody. He's going to hurt me. Jesus was there. He said, "One of you are going to betray me." They obviously didn't know who it was. They didn't know who it was going to be. He loved them without partiality. He showed them a pure love. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it also talks about Jesus as a servant. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Isn't that beautiful? He was made poor so that we could be rich. Because of his poverty, we're made rich. We're made sons and daughters in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has his world's good and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's the way Jesus loved. You know, I can tell you over and over that I love you. I love you. I love you. But if I don't show my love to you, if you don't see that love from me, you're going to doubt it. You have every right to doubt it. And as servants, true servanthood, true servants in the kingdom of God, if we don't show that true love, how can the church work? That's what our brothers have been talking about with discipleship and with the leadership that Brother David was talking about. That humility that comes and we serve our brothers, we serve in our families, we serve in the workplace, and we serve. But it's important that we're dead to the flesh, or we can't serve. We're doing it in the flesh if we're not dead to the flesh. Now I'd like to read out of Philippians, the second chapter. "If there be any, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves." That's quite an instruction there. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you." So far we've had all these things. How are we going to do them? How are we going to accomplish them? What is our example? How do we know how to fulfill this? "Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." What a beautiful picture of servanthood. What a beautiful picture of humility. What a beautiful picture of someone giving himself for someone else. Giving himself when, you know, Jesus came down to this earth, and it says here that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself. He was nothing. Now, if that means that he emptied himself, what did he empty himself of? Now, when you and I talk about being empty vessels and being filled with the Spirit, we're saying we want to be emptied of this old flesh. We want the flesh crucified. Well, that wasn't the case for Jesus. He was righteous. He was perfect. There was no flesh to empty himself of. I think it was just simply the fact that he became nothing. He laid down that glorious position in heaven to come to this earth and to be like man and to take upon himself the sins of man. To esteem others better than ourselves is so utterly foreign to the human mind that we can't do it of ourselves. We can't even imagine it to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, again, I know this evening, you know, we've all experienced that, or most of us, by and large, we've experienced that, where we have esteemed someone better than ourselves. And we know the feeling, we know what that feels like, and we know it's a right thing to do, and we know that it's good to do that, and it blesses us to do that. But the struggle in our hearts, and the little areas where that can be applied to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, sometimes it's easy. You know, if we really want to do this easily, we gather the right kind of people around us. We avoid other people that we know are gonna hurt. You know, they're gonna hurt if we're only half crucified and we have to deal with them. So we gather the right kind of people around us and we deal with the right people. We don't put ourselves in any position where somebody rubs us the wrong way. Well, it's not hard to be a servant that way. That's not, you know, you can do that. It's like living the Christian life, you know, our relationships. If there would be none of you around, I could be a good Christian. But it's those relationships where it comes down to where we work with other people that really test us. And that's when servanthood tests us. Because how can we be a servant if there's nobody else to serve? You can't be. You just serve yourself if you're by yourself. So I think somebody mentioned that this morning. That if you can't, if you're not, or this morning or yesterday, if you're not part of a body, if you can't commit yourself to other people, that's not the church. You can't be the church. Because that's part of God's plan, is that servanthood, that humility, coming together with each other. When we give our lives in devoted service for others, that's when we rise above this strife, this selfishness of men. And I'm sure you've experienced that. And you know what? That even comes into our churches. If you don't have something going outside, reaching out in one way or another, in some mission, some effort locally, some effort foreign, as a church, as a body, you know what happens? You start looking at each other. You start finding fault with each other. You start, it's a selfishness. And that selfishness will only gender strife. And if you look out, then it takes care of that strife that tends to rise up within us. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live like Thee. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, He gave Himself. He allowed Himself to be brought to this low place among men for us. That was his way of coming for us. That was His way of dying for us. His mind was, He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He was willing to relinquish, to give up His position in heaven, His equality with God in heaven, to come down for us. He emptied Himself by taking upon Himself something He never had before. And that was humanity. He took humanity upon Himself. He had never had that before. So He took the form of a servant. You know, the bottom line is that if we as Christians are willing to take the lowly place to serve others and to give our lives in sacrifice for others, there will be no quarrels. There will be no quarrels. That will take care of our problems if we serve each other. A church has never broken up. A family has never broken up, never been divided because the people were too humble that were part of it. That doesn't happen that way. It always happens because someone is not taking the road of humility. Someone is not taking the road of servanthood. People who are willing to die for each other generally don't fight with each other. Now, if you're willing to die for your brother, and that's what we say we are, oh yeah, we're willing to die for our brother. But then we turn around and give him a low blow. That proves where we are. We take pride in our birth and our rank. But for Jesus said he's a carpenter's son. In fact, if you follow his birth and his rank and follow where he came from, it's not such a good lineage. There was some bad apples in the lineage, but I think that's the way God planned it. We take pride in our possessions. What is said of Jesus? The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Now this morning when Dale was doing this, these two roads, he was going through Matthew there and taking out several things. And I thought of the one there in Matthew 6. I don't think Dale talked about it. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, I think that's another one of those areas where it's so hard for us as Christians to take the way of the cross in this situation. Jesus said he had no place to lay his head. And yet we want to justify ourselves in accumulating earthly goods and building empires here. And I think it's actually part of this other road that he was talking about, part of the broad road, and it's that road that we try to do both of them. And I'm not here tonight with all the answers to that. I know that we have responsibilities, we have a family to provide for, and yet somewhere God has a way for us in all of that. But I think it's a very big danger for us to be on this broad road excusing ourselves because we like it, you know, and this seems to affect some of us older people more than he was talking about some of the things with the youth, but it affects us. You know, we like to hang on to those things. We don't like to give them up. We have plans and then we excuse ourselves. And Jesus was a servant. And when we get into those positions, it's hard for us to be servants because we're ruler of an empire. We have all these possessions and we have to take care of them. It's hard for us to become servants. We take pride in our respectability. Of Jesus it was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And not only that, when he went to Simon's house, I think, the Pharisee's house, there was a woman of the city that came, and she washed his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. What did the Pharisee say? The Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So you see, Jesus didn't... Respectability wasn't necessarily part of his... He was willing to lay that aside and to be thought... This man was indicating that if Jesus would be a prophet, he would know better. He would have known what kind of woman this is, and he would have kept company with her. But Jesus went ahead and served that woman and allowed her to serve him. You know, in this respectability thing, I think of recently I was somewhere where there's some evangelistic... they were giving a talk on some evangelistic efforts that were going on. The man who was speaking... was speaking to the congregations that were represented there, and he said, this evangelistic effort, if it brings people into your churches, are they going to feel welcome in your church? Are they going to feel welcome there? And that's a challenge to us. When people come into our churches, oh yeah, they're from our background, and you know they know how we think and how we used to think, and we know how they think, and they come in and we make them feel welcome. But what about the ones that we don't know? We don't know where they're from, and they're kind of shady characters. And are we willing to open up? Are we willing to be friends to them, or do we want to be respectful? You know, we want to be respected. That no, we don't associate with those kind of people. We want to be seen with them. That wasn't the case with Jesus. We take pride in our personal appearance. Of Jesus, it was said, He hath no form nor comeliness. Why should we do anything different than Jesus did? He's a servant. He was a servant here on this earth, and He showed us the way of servanthood. We take pride in our reputation. Oh, that's a tough one. We all like our reputation. We all think we have reason to hold it up or to hang on to it. Tenaciously, we hang on to that reputation thing. We don't like to let it go because that's what people think of us. And oh, what people think of us, how that bothers us, how that worries us. What great length we go to try to protect that reputation. What did they say about Jesus? Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. What a reputation. That was Jesus. What did He do about it? Campaign about it? Send out cards to let him know exactly what it was? No. He wasn't over there. He wasn't at that gathering where they were serving wine. He didn't overeat. Jesus didn't bother. That's what they want to think about Him. He knew where He was. He knew where He stood. He knew who He was serving, His Heavenly Father. A doormat. The other evening, Dean talked about a doormat. And you know what? That's what we need to be for Jesus. And that's an awful place to be. That's where people wipe their dirty shoes, the doormat. And that is true servanthood. But I guess I would like to enter in with that. Don't trip on the doormat. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't trip on the doormat. Jesus laid His life down, but Jesus was not manipulated. And we have different passages that show that when the leaders sent some of the Pharisees to Jesus and said to Him, they said to Him that they know that He's honest, they know that He's impartial, they know that He doesn't play favorites. They were flattering Him. They were building Him up. They were telling Him all these good things about Him. You teach the way of God truthfully? Now tell us. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus wasn't intimidated by their approach, by their flattery. Jesus knew Himself. He knew, and we can know. He knew Himself. He knew what He was here for. And we can know ourselves in Christ. As we're in Christ, we can know where we are in Christ. And we can do the same thing, not be swayed by flattery. Because I think sometimes we get this confused. You know, we agree that we should be a doormat and that we should be humble before all people, all men. But sometimes people are are manipulating us and trying to get us into a place where God doesn't want us to be. And Jesus did that several times. One time, another time when the Pharisees were seeking a sign, they were asking Him for a sign, and He said, why does this generation seek a sign? And He told them, no sign will be given to this generation. And another time when they tried to get Him to crown Him king, He just went away. Now all those things, you know, and people come to me and flatter me like that and build me up already. They've got my attention because I'm not a servant. You know, the true way to handle manipulation is with a humble heart. And if you're humble, then you know how to deal with the situation. And you know how to answer the person. But if you're a proud person, then you want to take all the all that's being given to you. Okay, we need to move on. We take pride in our independence. Jesus said, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like a little child. You know, little children are unthreatening. Little children are innocent. Little children are not good at deceiving. And see, with our pride, We often try to deceive people because we don't want them to know the real me. So we try to deceive. Have you ever seen a child, real little children, they soon learn that they soon learn how to deceive if we don't stay on top of things. But a real small child, have you ever seen them try to take something out of a cupboard and get it to the other room? You know, and they don't really know how to do it. They'll do like this and they think it's hidden because they can't see it, but it's in broad daylight for everyone they're walking by. Well, that's, you know, they don't know how to deceive. And that's how we should be in the kingdom of God as little children. Where we don't know how beautiful it would be if we wouldn't know how to deceive each other. You know, we'd always be honest and open and forthright. May God help us in that. Sir Walter Scott said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we fashion to deceive." And when you start thinking, and we do it subconsciously too, we start thinking, "How, you know, I don't want that person to see where I really am. I don't want to bare my heart to him." And so we try to cover it up, and then to cover that up, we have to do something else, and on, and then finally we're living in this fear that somebody's going to find out where I really am. It's all a form of pride, and we can't be true servants if that's part of our life. You know, we know how to put these nice smiles on when we show up at church. We can just have had an awful morning with the family and things weren't going right. But when we come to church, we have those nice smiles. So everybody thinks that everything is okay. Have you ever thought what it would be like if we go to the doctor and we tell the doctor that I have an unspoken ill? Could you please help me? You know, we have these unspoken prayer requests. And there may be a place for that. But if we're just trying to hide something, if we're trying to deceive someone, you know, or we wouldn't go to the doctor and tell the doctor that, you know, we really have a problem somewhere and we're kind of embarrassed about it and we don't want to tell the doctor, so we tell him it hurts somewhere else than where it really hurts. Well, he can't make a diagnosis that way. He can't help us. We have to be honest and open. That's the way it is as servants. We have to humble ourselves and be honest and open with each other. Okay, in Matthew 12, we take pride in our position. But Jesus said, "I'm among you as one who serves." That's not the verse. The verse is in Matthew 12, is, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust." Just in simple words, Jesus came as a servant. Jesus didn't kick the man who was down. Jesus looked for the slightest, smallest spark so that he could fan it into a flame. Now, check my life. You know, sometimes I find myself stumping on that spark. Sometimes I feel myself giving somebody another kick when he's down already. That's not servanthood. Jesus came to serve us. And he came to heal the brokenhearted. Or the bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. In Matthew 23, we're not going to turn to read all these scriptures. But there's talking about, you know, when he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they sit in Moses' seat. And the part I want out of there is that they tell you what to do. Or they say, "Do what I say, not what I do." Jesus led by example. We've seen that already. And that's the way we need to be as true servants. That we lead our families, our churches, our neighbors, our brothers in the church, brothers and sisters in the church. We lead each other by example. So if we live, we've already heard that. You know, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be where he is. And as leaders, we also need to lead those. Lead him by example. I'd like to talk a little bit about recently one of our young people came back from visiting somewhere and he said something to me. I hadn't really asked him. He just mentioned, for whatever reason, he mentioned that about some churches in another area, and he said they're kind of like corporations. And I know we already talked about that, David, I think it was talked about that. He said they're kind of like corporations. You know, sometimes that comes closer home than we think. And we need to be careful with those things in our congregations. What are we corporations? Are we taking Jesus' way? Or are we taking the way of the world? Some time ago, I read a statement by a man, and it went something like this. It was a suggestion. Now, this is very hypothetical, but I'd like for you to think about it. He suggested that when a new church starts, that in the constitution of that church, we would make an irrevocable provision that this church that's starting be disbanded and dispersed at the end of whatever, 25 years, 15 years, 10 years. Now you think about that. That seems like it's not scripture. I'm not taking it out of scripture. I'm just putting it out there for you to think about. What would our mentality be? How would we look at church life if we knew that this church is going to be disbanded and dispersed in 15 years? You know, we wouldn't be trying to build an empire out of this church. We wouldn't be trying to build a corporation because we know it's going to be at the end of 15 years. You know, we're going down to 10 years. Now there's 5 years left and now we come to the end of time. Now everybody moves out somewhere, goes to other areas, and other churches are started, and they all put that same thing in their constitution. What do you think would happen? It would give us a different mentality. We wouldn't have to try to hang on to things and hold things together. That's just a thought. But really, isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works anyway? He keeps rising new movements that are alive and in touch with Him, while the other older structures get huffy and kick the new movements out. The new movement shows its vitality by growing faster than anything around until it may even become as big as the group from which it was expelled. Then the new group becomes rigid like the former one, and another new movement, more in touch with the Holy Spirit and people, and it in turn gets expelled from the new group that was expelled from the first one, and on and on and on. And you know, when you study history, that's what happens. Over and over. Now, wouldn't it be better just to move with the Holy Spirit and guarantee our death so that we could multiply like grains of wheat? That's the Holy Spirit's plan anyway. That's what He wants to see with the church, is that the church would multiply, not become some big corporation that's run like the world, but that it would be spread across the face of the earth. We take pride in our abilities. Jesus even said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." You know, it makes us competitive. It makes us grab for things. We want to be first. Have you ever gone to the park or somewhere and there was only one swing or so, or a couple swings there, and your family got out of the van, and your children went running for the swings and they were shouting, "Me last, me last, me last." It doesn't happen that way. You don't even have to imagine it for a long time because that doesn't happen very often. Me first. That's what we say. Me first. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, is what Jesus said. And in our lives, daily, we have opportunity to put that into practice. We take pride in our self-will. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the Father's." We take pride in our intellect, all the things that we know, all the studies that we've done. Jesus said, "As the Father has taught me, I speak these things." If He's taught of the Father, why shouldn't we be taught of the Father? We take pride in our resentment and justifiable pride. We take pride in our pride. Yeah, we take pride because we justify what pride is there, and we take pride in that. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Now, have you ever imagined what the story would have been like for another person who would have been crucified the way Jesus was crucified? All kinds of reasonings when he came up out of the grave, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of trying to rid himself of any blame and any guilt. All kinds of pointing fingers at what they did to me. All kinds of hurts that I have because they crucified me and they had no right to crucify me. All kinds of unforgiveness. I just can't forgive them because of what they've done to me. Not Jesus. He forgave them. He forgave them before he ever died. He had forgiven them. Before it ever happened, he had forgiven them. But we go around with these hurts and these bitterness, this bitterness, and it grows and festers in our lives and our hearts, and it affects other people. And we're not servants. We're not true servants. What's the answer to all of this? If we're finding this in our heart, there's two things I'd like to say. Two answers I'd like to give. These are not the only two answers. There's many ways we could look at this. But if we are not dead to self, if we are not finding ourselves a servant, or maybe we're only finding ourselves a servant half of the time, or maybe it's a great big struggle in our life, we just hardly ever a servant, a true servant. First of all, if we have never been born again, you cannot be a servant. Because being born again is being crucified. And if we're crucified, then we're dead. And we can be a servant, a true servant. So we need to have, in Ephesians, the second chapter, "And you hath He quickened who were dead. He had made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he goes on, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, has loved us, wherewith He has loved us. You were dead then, but now you're made alive." So you're different. So if you're not different, then maybe you've never been made alive. Maybe you've never been quickened by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm assuming in a crowd like this tonight, that's probably not the big reason why you're struggling. You know, I'm assuming that most of you have experienced that washing and cleansing with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we look for fruit, and we have every right to look for fruit. And I know this is one of these things, I think somebody mentioned it again in the last few days. But we look for fruit, we have every right to look for fruit. The Scripture allows us to look for fruit. And if you say you're a servant, if you say you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, your sins have been washed away, and you say you're a servant, but there's no fruit, then we have reason to doubt that you are a servant. Or that maybe even doubt that you've been washed. Or at least, you know, that something's going on. You know, if you have a peach tree in the yard, and maybe you've nourished that peach tree, you've put a fertilizer around it, you made sure it had water, and it just does not bear any fruit. There's no peaches on that tree. And suppose you were to walk up to that tree, you said, "This is enough now, the tree's got to go because it's not bearing any fruit." And you walk up to that tree with an axe. And suppose the tree could talk back to you and it'd say, what's the deal? What's going on? And you say, "Well, you're not producing any fruit." And he said, "Well, in my heart, you know, in my heart I want to be a peach tree. In my heart I want to be right. I want to bear fruit in my heart." Is that enough? You know, we're looking for peaches, not peach hearts. And the tree's got to go because it's not producing what it's supposed to produce. And we're not happy with it. And I think the Lord can look at us in the same way. The second one, and this is something that is a passion in my heart somewhat, and that is in 2 Peter. And I wanted to be careful not to take anything out of context or to put something all on one side, to be unbalanced. But I read over this passage again, and it's a dear passage to me. And we're not going to go down over, but you know this passage where it talks about faith, and then adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge knowledge temperance, temperance patience godliness brotherly kindness, and charity, and so on and on. It goes, and so we would say that would describe a servant heart. That would describe a true servant. Someone who has those things would probably be a true servant. You couldn't have those things if you were not a true servant. And then he goes on down and he says, "For these things be in you and abound." But here we are. They make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. You're going to be bearing fruit if these things are in you. But verse 9 is the verse I'm looking for. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, I'm wondering this evening if maybe that's some of our problem with this whole servanthood thing. If maybe that's some of our problem that we're not willing to put the rope around our neck, that we still have the rope around our chest and we're dangling there and we're in pain and we're discomfort. We're just not feeling good, but we don't know what to do about it because we're afraid we can't breathe when we put it around our neck. And maybe that's some of the reason that we don't allow that to happen in our lives is because we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. How important is that to you and I? How important is it to you that Jesus Christ has cleansed you, has washed you? How would you feel? How would you react if you were an invalid on a bed and you were inside a burning building and somebody came in there? You had no way of getting out. You couldn't move. You couldn't get away from there. And someone came in and snatched you out of that burning building and took you outside and didn't just rescue you from the burning building. He healed you so that you get on your feet and walk. You would be so appreciative of that. You would thank Him over and over. And you probably wouldn't forget what He had done for you. But I feel, brothers and sisters, that we have a tendency to get so busy. We get so busy even in servanthood, if you please. We get so busy with the things of life. And we forget that we were purged from our sins. We forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We forget to continually, daily look Him in the face. And we get so many things that cloud our vision, the gaze of our soul upon Him. And oh God, have mercy on us that we would be able to put aside those things and we could get a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. There's that scripture about the, I didn't look the scripture up, but there's a scripture about the woman that Jesus washed her feet, or maybe it was the same passage there, I don't know. But anyway, the woman that Jesus had met with and dealt with, and He forgave her sins, and He said something about, to whom is much forgiven, they love much. I can't get the passage, I should have looked it up. But if you're forgiven much, then you love much. So does that mean if you're not forgiven much, you don't love much? So who decides who's forgiven much? Okay, I'm here before you. I was raised in a Christian home. I was saved when I was young. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't... I could go on and on. I'm a fairly good little boy. So does that mean that I'm not forgiven much, so I can never really love much? God forbid. God forbid. I was doomed for an eternal destruction, for an eternal hell. I don't care what is past there. Jesus Christ, and I claim that for myself. Maybe you don't see it this way, but I claim that for myself. I was forgiven much. I was forgiven, and therefore I can love much. But so often we get so clouded with all these things in this life, with all these things that are to do and all these things that we think we have to do to try to work out our salvation. And I know there is a place for working out our salvation. We get so confused with all these things. We get our eyes down here and we forget that we were purged from our sins. We forget that we were rescued from an eternal destruction. We forget that we were put here in this earth to serve Him and glorify Him and live for Him. And we don't know how to praise Him. We don't know how to adore Him because we don't realize that we have been forgiven much. We forget that we were purged from those old sins. And today when John was talking about the church at Ephesus, what do you think their problem was? They forgot. They forgot that first love. What does it say there? It says, remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Remember. They apparently forgot. Peter said, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. That's why these things aren't in your life. And my heart is tonight that if we would truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love Him for what He has done for us. Oh, what a difference it would make in our lives. What a difference it would make in our serving Him. What a difference it would make in our worship. You know, I'm kind of the opinion that our worship is beautiful. This singing is beautiful. But I'm kind of the opinion that we don't really know what true worship is. And I'm sure some of that will be will be is left for us in glory, where we know what true worship will be. But I'm not sure here that I think we could experience more true worship here in this earth if we had a better glimpse, more of a glimpse of who Jesus is and what He has done for us and how wretched we are. And I need that for myself continually, how wretched I am. The church of Revelation, who was neither hot nor cold, they thought they were rich. They thought they had things. Jesus said, come, buy of me. Come, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you don't know it. And we go muddling through life, trying to live a Christian life, trying to be servants. If we would only see Jesus, if we would only remember what He has cleansed us from, what He has washed us from, and our love and adoration for Him would be so much more. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.